If you have James chapter 4 and verse 8, would you stand to your feet? And we're going to read one short little passage here. Just the first part of this verse for our text tonight. James 4, 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. How many of you already know that by heart? Would you raise your hand? Then let's say it together. We won't do this every service, but we did this morning. Let's do it again tonight. I'll give the reference and you say it, all right? If you don't know it, read it. That's okay. James 4, 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Boy, that's a wonderful truth. Do you believe it's true? Do you believe it? It's the truth. It's why we believe in revival in our generation. If we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. That's a Bible promise. You can, as I heard one preacher say years ago, you can take this to the bank. You can count on this one. It's the truth. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. That's exactly what God wants to do. So I'm going to preach to you tonight a message, just right out of this verse, entitled, Draw Nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Father, help me tonight as I preach, and help folks as they hear Your Word tonight. I certainly don't know a lot of these folks, but I know that You know both of us. And oh, dear Father, how I need Your help as I preach tonight. Give me wisdom and discernment and power. Oh, Lord, help me to say everything that ought to be said tonight. And give me the wisdom to know things that are not necessary in this service to be said. Help me to know that. Give me divine help. And dear Father, I don't know needs tonight. I know a lot of these folks have worked on the buses this afternoon. They had a busy afternoon. Many of them came straight to choir over an hour before the service started. So it's been a busy day. And dear Lord, help tonight that we would listen with Your power. Would You pour out Your presence in this service? Blessed Holy Spirit, come tonight and do a mighty work in this hour of drawing us to You and meeting our needs and helping us to see the beginning of a genuine old-fashioned revival in every heart and in every home. I pray it will start tonight. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now let me ask you a couple of questions to get you thinking. Have you ever heard of someone keeping their distance? You ever heard of that? Have you ever experienced that? Someone keeping their distance? You know, that's happened in revival campaigns. I'm the nicest guy in the world, I think. But, you know, sometimes we'll go to a church and offend people with just the simple truths of God's Word. And I have been in some churches where the church kind of kept their distance because after I got there, they didn't agree with something I preached. And I never liked that. It's never enjoyable, but it has happened. I don't like that. I like to get along with people and be close to people. But sometimes folks will keep their distance, won't they? You've experienced it. Have you ever experienced this? Have you ever hugged your spouse and they didn't respond? How many of you married tonight? Raise your hand good and high. Well, and how many of you that ever happened to you? Some of you looked like you didn't have a clue what I was talking about. You've hugged your spouse and there was something there, a distance there, something wasn't right. Has that happened to you? Sure it has. Have you ever heard the term cold shoulder? Boy, I got the cold shoulder from them. Well, that happens, doesn't it? Well, you know what? Here in the text is the God of the universe talking about us. And notice this here. This God of ours, the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, He does not desire to keep His distance. He wants to be close. He wants to be near. Have you heard David Gibbs, the attorney? I heard David Gibbs paraphrase James 4 and verse 8 last summer in a service on July the 4th weekend down in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And Dr. Gibbs said that when the Bible says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you, he said, I like to think of it like this. You hug God's neck and He'll hug yours. Now, that's a little bit down where we live, but it made sense to me. Can you see that? In other words, here's the God of the universe who's interested in you having revival. He's interested in you being closer to Him than you've ever been before. In other words, God desires a closeness in our relationship with Him. And you know, the thoughts that I will share with you tonight based on this verse are so simple that anybody could figure them out, but we ought to examine them tonight. Here's what I want to draw your attention to. In the first place, would you not agree, based on James 4 and verse 8, we can obviously draw away from God. Would you agree with that? That's obvious, isn't it? You can draw away from Almighty God. Now, the reason I know that's obvious is because the Bible commands us here to draw nigh to God. Since we need to draw nigh, it is obvious that we have the capacity to draw away from God. So, number one, I want to show you tonight, we can draw away from God. Number two, I want to show you tonight that we can draw near to God. Anybody here can? Doesn't matter what your year has been like so far, you can be closer to God in the coming rest of this year than you have been so far this year. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter whether you've had a good success in your Christianity or whether you've been a little bit lousy about it. The fact is, anybody from the youngest to the oldest and all of us in between can draw near to God. That's what the Bible is teaching. And then notice one last thing I'll show you tonight, and that is going to be this. He will draw near to us. And that's the glorious truth. That's where we're headed. And go back and start with me tonight. Number one, we can draw away from God. I think anybody knows that, but it's the absolute truth. It is entirely possible that somebody in this building tonight is saved as I am, and yet you have drawn away from Almighty God. You're not where you ought to be. Your heart's not what it ought to be. You're not the soul winner you ought to be. Your home is not what it ought to be. There's sin in your life that you have not taken care of. And if you're going to have revival this week, you've got to face up to the fact that you've drawn away from Almighty God. There's no doubt about it. Busyness draws us away from God. Have you noticed that in your life? Oh, my soul, we are a busy generation. I mentioned that this morning. But man, isn't it the truth? We are so busy going and going. Vance Havner, you may have heard that name. Many of you have read Vance Havner writings and maybe heard his sermons. Vance Havner said, our generation is the generation of hurry, worry, and bury. He was right on target. We're rushing and rushing and rushing and going and going and going and moving and moving and moving. And you know what? I love this hour, don't you? I love technology. Do you like technology? I have a GPS. I have a cell phone. I have a laptop computer. I have a microwave oven. I have a real cool coffee pot. I just love technology. Don't you like technology? I mean, bring it on. I love technology. You know, I can get in my GPS and find out where the closest McDonald's is. Or I can walk to the end of the parking lot and look that way and see it. At least this week. I have a GPS. I can log on and know where I am and where I'm going. And my GPS will even talk to me. It'll say, you know, in 400 feet, turn left. And it'll give you the name of the street. And I'll turn. I love technology. Isn't it a strange generation? We are so technologically advanced, and yet we are so busy, wrapped up in normal living in our generation, that our busyness oftentimes draws us away from God. Hasn't it happened in many of our homes tonight? We're so busy as families that we don't have time to read God's Word, and we certainly don't have time to pray, and we don't have time to go soul winning many times as a family. Our busyness is pulling us away from Almighty God. And you know what? I'm telling you, I cannot help but think in my generation that we are busier than we ought to be. Don't you agree with that? I cannot help but think that God doesn't want us running and running and running and so far in debt and going and going and going and so busy and all kinds of things going on in life. I cannot help but believe that God has to be displeased with that. I mean, think about leagues. How many of you enjoy sports? Do you? You enjoy sports? I love sports. I enjoy them. But aren't we leagued to death? I mean, there's little league and big league and medium-sized league, here a league, there a league, everywhere a league. That is our generation. And you know what? Those things aren't necessarily wrong. You know that, and I know that. But you know what happens in our life? So many times the normal part of our living in this generation draws us away from Almighty God. Our busyness does. You know, in the book of James, you'll find several other things that draw us away from God. Would you look back in James chapter 1? You got your Bible ready? In James chapter 1, and notice verse 2 of our text. James 1 and verse 2, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials or testings. You know, I cannot help but point out to you tonight, or help but think rather, that in our generation, real life situations draw a lot of people away from God. Real life situations. Trials come into our life or troubles into our life. Sometimes they're brought on by our own careless circumstances, our own careless living. And yet, you know, I know a lot of believers who've allowed a situation that came into their life, rather than to take that situation and to turn their attention, their focus, their heart towards Almighty God and allow His loving arms to carry them through the difficult time or the dark time or the trial time. They allow that situation in their life to draw them farther and farther and farther and farther away from God. There may be somebody in this room tonight and you are not as close to God as you ought to be, and it's because of your busyness, and that cannot be pleasing to the Lord. It may be your real life situation. And you know, nobody's second guessing your situation. Nobody's downplaying the soberness of it, the seriousness of it, the trial you've gone through or the difficulty you face. Nobody's belittling that. situations in life that we face that hurt our heart and leave us sometimes reeling and questioning in our mind. We can't make sense of the situation. It is a normal thing in life that sometimes those things, if we're not careful, draw us away from God. But you know what James is saying? Those aren't to draw me away from God. I'm to count them joy. Because sometimes in the darkest valley, I can find the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as the sweet rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bride and morning star, the friend who sticketh closer than a brother. Listen, real life situations have drawn a lot of people away from the Lord. In James chapter 1 and verses 14 and following, I believe we could suggest tonight that our sin often draws us away from Almighty God. Have you noticed that in your own life? Listen to what he says in verse 14 of chapter 1. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What does the word death mean in our Bible? Do you know? What does it mean, the word death? Do you know the word? It's one word. Death means separation. Now, that's the truth, isn't it? So that notice what it says here. Not only is it true that my busyness can begin to draw me farther and farther away in my relationship to God. Real life circumstances that I face in my life, if I'm not cautious, if I'm not careful, if I'm not wise, those things can separate, draw me away from God. What the passage is saying right here is sin in our lives as believers can draw us away from Almighty God. And you know what? It happens all the time in our lives, doesn't it, in yours? And notice what happens. According to this passage, our sin begins very small. It's so insignificant at first. Many times we excuse it. We overlook it. And then it grows a little bit, and it grows a little bit. Isn't that how bitterness is in our life? Bitterness is a terrible sin against Almighty God. Bitterness is when I hold on to something and I allow that something to begin growing in my heart. And the little root of bitterness becomes a little sprout, and the little sprout begins to grow into a vine, and the vine begins to produce other sprouts. And the next thing you know, there's bitterness ruling in my life, and I cannot function the way I ought to function in my relationship to God because I'm eaten alive with bitterness. And yet it started so small. It was just a tiny thing, and now it's a huge thing. And sometimes bitterness in a person's life even eventually takes them completely away from church. Our sin starts small, and then it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger. And what the Bible says here is that we need to realize that sin in our life, without exception, will always draw us away from God. Think for a moment about our tolerations and our compromises. The things we tolerate. The things we tolerate. The sin in our lives that we tolerate. You know, many times we tolerate things like bitterness and think it's okay. But bitterness is a wicked, godless sin in the sight of a holy God. Nobody on their way to heaven ought to have bitterness in their life. It's a terrible sin. We excuse our sin. We think of our gossip as not that big of a deal. In fact, we're pretty spiritual about our gossip, aren't we? I mean, have you ever noticed how spiritual we are when we're gossiping, which is a sin against God? We'll say things, I just want to share my heart with you. You know, I just need to tell somebody. You know, this just hurts so bad. And we start talking, and it's gossip. And you know what? It hinders revival. It hurts our relationship with God. It tears down the relationship we ought to have with our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin, our tolerations. I mean, think about our music and our movies. Think about our rebellion. Those things in our life that often we excuse, they start small. You know, it is amazing how something small can grow into something that becomes so large and can do such damage. You know, I remember a number of years ago, I was single. This has been at least over 14 years ago. Beth and I were not married at the time, and I was a college rep. You ever heard of those people? You've had them in your church probably. And we had a quartet. I would travel and preach, and they would sing. And so it was me and four singers and a piano player, and we were all guys. And we were traveling and singing, and there was a church in Florida that we went to that I will never forget as long as I live. It was a strange night. Because when we got to the church, the pastor came to meet us. And Pastor Monty, this is not necessarily the end of the world, but it kind of threw me. The pastor came to meet the quartet and me right before the service, and he had on shorts and a tank top. Now that, honestly, that is not necessarily the end of the world. But you know, I'm a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist. And you know, as such, I'm used to preachers for crying out loud that mow the yard in their tie. You know, I mean, independent Baptist preachers are strange birds sometimes. I know some independent Baptist preachers that literally mow their yard in their ties. Now, I want to tell you, I'm an independent Baptist preacher, but I ain't doing it. I'm going to at least take the tie off. But you know, I'm used to that. And so, Pastor, this guy shows up at this Baptist church, and he's the pastor, and he had on shorts and a tank top. And so that was a little unusual, and I remember that. And then his wife showed up, and she was worse. She had on short shorts and what in years past was called halter top. I mean, she was as immodest as could be, and I wasn't used to that either. You know, I'm an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist, and that just threw me. Well, the pastor had already told us that two of us were going to be spending the night at their home. And we'd already divvied up the guys. Several people were keeping us in their home. And myself and Brent, one of the young men in our group, we had been assigned, I'd assigned us to spend the night with Pastor. And we were real uncomfortable about that because not only was his wife immodest, she was overly friendly. You know, she's one of those, you know, some people are this way by nature. They can't talk to you without touching you. Now, some folks are that way. And maybe that's just how she was. But, you know, we were single young men, and it made us nervous. She just said her, you know, she just couldn't help but touch you and hug you and hold you. And when she talks, you know, and we were just, I mean, it was awkward. Well, you know, I think it may have made her husband awkward. Because he changed his mind about our spending the night in his house. He came and he said, "Hey, Brother Young, we're not going to have you in our home tonight." He said, "There is a trailer on the back of the property, and there's a family that lives in that trailer we're trying to help." And I went back and talked to them. He said, "They're going to let you spend the night with them." He said, "Now, he just got out of prison. And we're trying to help him." And, you know, I wanted to say, "What did he do?" But I thought, you know, maybe I don't want to know. So he said, "You know, he just got out of prison and we're trying to help him. You can spend the night with him." So sure enough, Brother Brent and I, after the service, packed it up and we drove to the back of the property, back to the little old trailer back there, and we went in to spend the night. I am not stretching this in any way, shape, or form. We walked inside that tiny little trailer, and ladies and gentlemen, I could not, if I had to, adequately explain to you how filthy, dirty that place was. We stepped out of the porch into the kitchen, and I'm not making this up at all. It was amazing the things that were growing from the ceiling, from the floor, along the counters. Have you ever been to a cavern? Have you ever gone to a cavern and gone down inside, and the guide at the cavern said, "Now these are stalactites and these are stalagmites"? We kind of felt like we were in a cavern in this kitchen. There was stuff growing from the ceilings, and it was absolutely filthy. We went into this guy, and he was a big guy. I wish you could imagine. Great big guy, tattoos. He said, "You're going to sleep in here in the living room with the boys." They had three bunks over in the corner there in the living room. He goes over to the couch, and he pulls the cushions off the couch and grabs hold of that little bed inside there and rips it out, and when he does, it was amazing, the trash and the garbage and the filth of that mattress. And Brent looked at me, and I looked at Brent, and we prayed, and we went into our luggage and pulled out our towels. We traveled with towels just in case. And we put our towels down on the bed, and we had our own pillows, Pastor. We had our own pillows. We put our pillow up on the end of the couch and on that mattress, and we went over and we laid down fully clothed. Just felt led of the Lord to do so. And I laid down on my bed there beside a Brent, and the stench, it was even hard to think about sleeping. Just finally they turned the lights out. That helped because what you can't see at least looks better. And so we're laying here, and I can't sleep with socks on. I just can't do it. I don't think it's of the Lord. And so I laid there knowing I needed some sleep. I had to preach. This was Saturday night. I had to preach the next morning at a rather large church, and the quartet was going to be singing, and I knew I needed rest. And so we're laying here. Finally, I decided I'm going to get up and take off my shoes and socks, and I did. And I laid back down there. I guess it's 2 o'clock in the morning by now, and I lay back down on my back, and I'm laying here in the darkness, and Brent's over here beside me, and we're both just kind of laying there wide awake. And all of a sudden, something crawled across my foot. And then across the other one, I said, Brent, it's coming your way, buddy. I mean, what can you do? I'm not making this up. We left that home very early. We felt led of the Lord the next morning to get up and skip breakfast. And we were just fasting and praying. We weren't lying either, people, believe me. And we got to the next church very early. We got there 2 hours before the service started. And we pulled in the parking lot. Nobody was there. And Brent and I got out. And I'm not making this up. We got our luggage out of the back of our van, our college van. And we got our luggage out there on the street. And we opened it up and we shook out the bugs. There were roaches all through our luggage. Oh, what a night that was. You know, I'll never forget that night. I'll never forget that home. But you know what I thought about? You know, there was a time that was a brand new trailer. There was a time that trailer had never been lived in. There was a time the trailer had new carpet and a clean ceiling and clean walls. There was a time everything was new. But you know, somewhere along the way, a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And time goes on and a little bit adds up into more and it adds up into more and it adds up into more. And you know, before it was over, in fact, when I left there, I would almost assume there wasn't much hope for that trailer. It almost seemed that it had gone so far, there wasn't much else to do but turn the thing over and set fire to it. That's how badly gone it was. You know, I can't help but think in our lives so many times the devil does that very thing to us. You know, take our televisions. You know what the devil did to us in television? He got us to tolerate just a little bit. A little bit over here and a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And we tolerated that. And you know what? Inevitably, there was a time that the bad language on our television bothered us more than it does today. You know, there was a time the beer commercials and our favorite sports programs, although they were humorous and funny, they bothered us because we believed that alcohol was straight out of hell. And yet, you know what we did? We tolerated just a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit here and a little bit there. And you know what? Sometimes in our generation, we look at the condition we are in. And sometimes if we're not careful, we throw up our hands and think there may be no hope for our country. There may be no hope for our churches. It does look like sometimes we're too far gone. Were it not tonight that I believe God Almighty is a God who can send revival in any generation that seeks Him. Ladies and gentlemen, I would have to stand here and tell you there may be no hope. That's how we've allowed our sin to add up and to add up and add up. You ever heard the name W.A. Criswell? You ever heard that name? Criswell's in heaven now. He was a preacher in the Southern Baptist Convention. Although we did not agree with everything about the Southern Baptist Convention, Brother Criswell was a man who was a fundamentalist. He believed God's Word, and he was a strong soldier of the faith, and God really used him in a mighty way. We didn't always agree with everything his conviction did, but we honored him as a man of God. I believe he loved God, and he served God, and God really used that man in a great way. Years ago, W.A. Criswell wrote a book called Standing on the Promises. Anybody here read that book, Standing on the Promises? If you've never read it, you ever find it, you ought to buy yourself a copy and read that book. It will thrill your soul. It is a classic. Inside that book, Bethany and I read it the first year we were married. We were traveling and she read it aloud while I drove. And then later I pulled it back out and read it again. It just was a blessing. I gave it to Brother Jason and had him read it. What a wonderful book. Inside that book, Brother Criswell talks about years ago, years and years and years ago when he was a boy. He died way up in years, just towards the end, maybe middle 90s or something of that sort. Maybe like 94, 95, he passed away. Brother Criswell would have been alive then as a young man, you know, 30s and 40s, years ago. Brother Criswell said something in his book about a certain movie star back in those days, a certain movie star. And as I was reading about this movie star, I don't remember what he was saying about it. He mentioned something about this movie star in relation to the story he was telling. And then he said these words. He said, you know, I never got to see him. Because, he said, in those days, Southern Baptist boys didn't do movies. Pastor, I put it in reverse and backed up and read that again. This is not the 80s and 90s he's talking about. think 40s. In those days, Southern Baptist boys didn't do movies. I thought to myself, you know, that's interesting because there was a day Independent Baptists didn't either. But you know, I guess it's okay. Because after all, Hollywood is getting better. There's not nearly as much bad language as there used to be in television. And you and I both know there's not nearly as much immorality. And nobody's joking and laughing about homosexuality, not in our generation. You know, listen, are we not living in an hour when we need to confront our sin? It draws us away from God. Listen, I know most of us have a television. I'll be flat out honest with you, I own one. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, if we're going to have an old-fashioned revival, we're going to have to make our relationship with our television right with Almighty God. We've tolerated too much garbage. We've put up with too much error. We've allowed television to have an influence over our children and never took the time to teach the Word of God in our families. Ladies and gentlemen, our sin is what's drawing us away from Almighty God in this generation. The things we tolerate in our music, in our movies, in our rebellion, our tongue. You know, James here says a lot about our tongue. Our tongue is a sin many times. When we say things we ought not to say, and we gossip, and we gripe, and we complain. You know, God's people ought not to gripe and complain. Griping and complaining is a horrible sin. Can I say that again? Griping and complaining is a horrible sin. See, if I preach tonight that homosexuality is wrong, most of us would say, amen. And if we're not an amener, we'll nod our head because we agree with that. But you know, it's a whole other ballgame to realize that my griping is a sin in the sight of Almighty God. My complaining. I'm talking about our sin tonight. I'm talking about our sin tonight. I'm talking about our television tonight. I'm talking about your DVDs tonight. I'm talking about your music collection tonight. I'm talking about your tongue tonight. I'm talking about your bitterness tonight. I'm talking about your griping tonight. I'm talking about your complaining. I'm talking about us! We're the ones seeking for an old-time revival in our hearts and in our homes. We'll never have it until we are willing in this generation to confront our sin right where we live. Is there griping and complaining habitually a part of your life tonight? You know what? Think about in your life. You know, many times we excuse our irritability. We excuse our irritability. You know, some folks are more irritable by nature than others. That is true, isn't it? Have you ever met a lady and felt sorry for a husband? Or vice versa, met a husband, felt sorry for the lady? Has that ever happened to you? Some folks by nature are just hard to get along with. My Granny Young was that way. Granny's in heaven now, as far as we know. She was hard to get along with. I'm not making that up. She was a mountain woman, mountain lady from East Tennessee Hills. Granny Young was 6'2", weighed well over 200 pounds, and she was not necessarily a heavy lady. I don't mean she was heavy. She was the kind of lady that was big enough to whip any guy in this room. She is quite a mountain woman. She carried a purse about the size of this podium. And I'm not kidding you about this. Granny Young carried a pistol and knew how to use it. She never left home without a pistol in her purse. Well, you know, my Granny Young got so mad at a daughter-in-law one day, she pulled out her pistol and shot at her 3 times. She went to jail over that. I was in the 6th grade. My grandmother went to jail for shooting at her own daughter-in-law. You might think you have a bad mother-in-law. You should have met Granny Young. I mean, yours is great compared to her. Yours never shot at you, did she? But Granny, I'm not making that up. You know, some folks are just plain mean. Pastor, there are some folks just hard to get along with. You know, there are some guys who don't have the marriage they ought to have because they're just irritable. They're just cantankerous. And I want to tell you that is a wicked sin in the sight of Almighty God. See, it's our sin drawing us away from God. Are you following me tonight? Am I making sense? I'm not talking about the church down the street. I'm talking about us tonight. I'm not talking about your neighbor. I'm talking about us tonight. We have got to come face to face with the fact that my busyness draws me away from God. That my worldliness draws me away from God. That my sin draws me away from God. That the things I tolerate in my life draws me away from God. You've got to realize, based on James 4 and verse 8, that we can draw away from God. Hasten quickly, and I'll be done here shortly. Notice in the second place in James 4 and verse 8, there's no doubt about it, we can draw near to God. Isn't that good news? Isn't that a comfort in this generation? We do live in a messed up world that sometimes seems as if there's no hope. We do look around at the condition of the homes in the United States of America, and it sometimes seems as if there's no hope. But I'm telling you, I do not know that we will ever again have a revival in the sense of a Billy Sunday revival that lasts 7 weeks and 18,000 souls are saved in Columbus, Ohio. I don't know if we'll ever have that kind of revival again in America. I don't know. I do know this. My God is able to send that kind of revival. But the condition of our society, the condition of our generation, I don't know that that will ever happen again. But you know, whether or not that ever happens again, I may not know. But I do know this tonight, every person seated in this auditorium tonight can have a genuine old-fashioned heaven-sent revival in your life. There's no doubt about that. Maybe Indianapolis, Indiana will never have a genuine old-fashioned heaven-sent revival again. But I want to tell you, your home can. You can down where you live. You can in your life. You can draw closer to God in your life, in your daily habit, in your experience. I want to tell you tonight, you can draw close to Almighty God. That's exactly what James wants you to see. He says, draw nigh to God. And notice the steps in drawing nigh to God. This is the place of cleansing, of fellowship, of blessing. Go to verse 6 of James 4. And notice it takes humility. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Be honest with me tonight. Now, let me say that differently. Be honest with ourselves tonight. Isn't it many times our pride that stops us from admitting our sin? See, it's hard for me to look at myself in the mirror and say, you know what? You're just plain irritable and you are not right with God. You're just cantankerous and hard to get along with. There's bitterness growing in your heart, and you're not close to God anymore. You've been careless about your television. It's hard to face up to our sin, but if we're going to have revival, it's got to start with humility. Lord, it's me. Lord, it's me. Lord, it's me. Lord, I'm the one. Lord, this in my life's not honoring to you. Lord, this DVD in our collection is not right with you. Lord, this television programs we've been watching are not right with you. Lord, it's me. That's humility. That's humility. Lord, it's me. It's me, Lord. Look in verse 7. It takes submission. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submission is that spirit of saying, Lord, I'm wrong and you're right. I'm wrong and you're right. Lord, you're right about me. I'm not a spirit-filled soul winner. Lord, I'm not the Christian ought to be. I'm not the dad ought to be. Not the mom ought to be. Not the husband or wife ought to be. Lord, it's me. It's me. That's humility. And here's submission. Lord, I'm wrong and you're right. And notice in verse 8, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Who's he talking to there? He's talking to believers. James has written to believers. If we're going to have a revival that draws us closer to God and allows God to draw closer to us, what I'm telling you is we have got to have an old-fashioned cleansing of our hands and purifying of our hearts. We've got to face up to our sin. We've got to call it what it is. Call it what it is. Well, you know, that's just how I am. No, ma'am. No, sir. It's wicked sin. Well, you know, that's just the way God made me. No, sir. No, ma'am. It's sin. Well, you know, everybody does it. No, man, no, man, no, sir. It's wicked sin. Well, you know, this is just the year 2007. That's how it is. No, man, no, sir. It's our wicked sin. We've got to face up to call it what it is. See, don't excuse our sin. We often like that, don't we? Well, it's just how I am. Or it's the way I was made. Well, you just don't know the guy I married. You just don't know what my wife is like. I don't. Maybe I don't want to know. Doesn't excuse my sin. Don't cover it up. I don't get defensive about it. Well, we like that in our generation, don't we? We get defensive. You ever do that about your sin? I've been as guilty as you. Still have at times gotten defensive. Well, you know, and well, you know what he said. You know what they did to me. We get defensive about our bitterness. You know, this is a big one in our generation. We get counseling about our sin. You know, sometimes in our generation, it's easier to get counseling than to come clean. Have you ever noticed that? So many times, Pastor, in our revival campaigns, folks will come and want to counsel. You know, a lot of times I'm discovering they're not wanting an answer. They're wanting a sympathetic ear. When something is wrong in my life, if I'm going to go get counseling, counseling should be the purpose of how can I make this right? What I need to do is just come clean. Call it what it is. Come clean with it and forsake it. Why? Because God wants a close relationship. Are you with me tonight? God wants to draw me closer to Him. Oh, how God desires a delightful relationship. Here's my three thoughts tonight. James 4 and verse 8 tells us, and we can infer from the passage that we can draw away from God. We can look at James 4 and verse 8, and it's obvious we can draw near to God. And this is my favorite. This is my favorite. I hope it'll be yours. The wonderful truth is here, He will draw near to us. He will draw near to us. When I go to God and make things right between me and God, He'll draw near to me. He desires this. He desires this. It's like the prodigal son. Isn't that a wonderful story? The father's representative of God. The son is representative of a sinner. And the son leaves home and he goes down into the far country and spends his substance, wastes his substance with riotous living. He finds himself eventually down in the hog pen. He's so hungry that he feels like eating the slop that they're feeding to the hogs. That man's in dire straits. Your Bible says he came to himself and he said, "You know something? My father's servants are better off than I am. And I'm going to go home. I'm going to go home and say, 'Dad, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just let me be one of your servants.'" Do you remember this story? He crawled out of that hog pen. Can you smell him? Can you see him? Go home now. Can you see his dad? Here's a dad that's wept many nights. Sleepless nights. Can you see this dad many hours in the wee hours of the morning sliding out of bed because he can't sleep? And there comes a day he looks down that long driveway and he sees a figure coming up the road. And that figure comes closer, and as it gets close enough to begin to make out features, the dad sees, "That's my son." Now, I love this picture. It's a picture of my God. This dad ran to meet that son, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. He put a ring on his hand. He cleaned him up. He put a new robe on him. He gave him new shoes. They killed a fatted calf. They had a celebration that night because this my son was dead and is alive again. Remember what the word dead means? Separated. But he's home. I'm here to tell you tonight, no matter how far away we may have rolled in the sin we allow in our lives and in our homes and in our generation, no matter the bitterness of my heart, no matter the tolerations of my life, the little things that have gotten bigger and bigger and bigger and pulled me away from God, I'm telling you tonight, when you and I get on our knees and say, "God, I'm coming home," my Heavenly Father hastens with open arms and says, "Welcome home, son. I forgive you tonight." Ladies and gentlemen, that would put anybody on shouting ground, wouldn't it? What a glorious truth. Are you following this tonight? Here is a God in James chapter 4 and verse 8 that wants you to have revival. He is more eager for you to have it than you want it. He's the one eager. He's the one working. He's the one reaching. Oh, remember the Word of God over and over. Remember blind Bartimaeus? "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." "Hush, hush, hush. The master's busy." "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." The Lord stops. "Bring him over." "What you want?" "I want to see." And Jesus says, "Be it done unto you." Can you see the God of James 4 and verse 8? I love the story in the leper of Matthew 8 who came running to Jesus and said these words. "Jesus," he said, "Lord," he said, "if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And our Lord Jesus said, "I will." You may be without Christ tonight. Do you realize, my dear friend, if you come to Christ tonight and say, "Lord, I don't want to go to hell. Would you forgive my sins and save me?" Our Lord says, "I will. I will." Realize, daddies, if we got on our knees tonight and said, "Lord, we need revival in our homes. We've been careless about our TV. Lord, we've allowed bitterness in our life. Lord, we've been careless about our tongue." Do you realize tonight, dear friend, that the God of the universe is eager, ready, willing to reach out with loving arms? And in the words of Dr. Gibbs, hug your neck. That's what revival is all about. It starts with you and me. Has there been things in your life drawn you away from God? Are you willing tonight to draw near? Have a cleansing of sin in your life? A reviving in your home? In your habits? In your heart? My dear friend, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Do you believe it? May God help us to obey it. Father, that's what I pray tonight. Folks have listened well while I preach from this little verse. And oh Lord, I got to tell you how much I'm thankful for that verse. Because if I reach out to you, you reach out to me. Lord, I marvel at the fact that even before I'm willing to reach, you're already reaching out. Lord, help us to see you tonight and afresh and anew fall in love with you. Dear Lord, help us to confront our sin tonight. Though it may be so tiny, it would be easy to excuse it. Help us to see that it's going to separate us from you. May you start a divine reviving in our church tonight that will forever cause us to be different. Oh Lord, I pray you will. Draw this grand truth to our hearts tonight and write it on our hearts forever. I pray in Jesus' name.